Job chapter number 26, and notice, if you will, verse number 14. I will take my text from verse number 14. The Bible says, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" I'll take my text from verse number 14, these words, "How little a portion is heard of him." How little a portion is heard of him. And I want to preach for a little while on the subject, little known and less understood. Now, Job 26 is the first chapter of six chapters in which Job gave a reply. And there are a number of things that are spoken of in Job chapter number 26. Last week I was dealing with the subject, man as a worm. Jesus Christ, the book of Psalm 22, we have scripture, Jesus Christ became a worm for us worms, so that we might be saved from a life of corruption, so that we might be saved from living full of corruption, and just, you might say, just laying in the midst of corruption. God has saved us from the midst of that so that we can go on and live for the Lord, so that we have everlasting life. And so, thank the Lord for what Christ has done for us. Now, in this particular chapter, we have the first words of the chapter, "But Job answered and said." Bildad had given a little short speech, and Job answered and said. Now, beginning with verse number 2, in fact, verses 2 through 4, those three verses, we have six questions that are asked by Job. Notice the Bible says, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" Now, the words of Bildad, were there any help to Job? Notice what the Bible says as well. "How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" Verse number 3, "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Oftentimes when people give counsel, they really don't give help. And sometimes a person may say, "Well, I want to go get some counsel." And so they may get some counsel, but really it does them no good. And sometimes it may lead them down a pathway which is actually worse than where they were. And sometimes instead of a person pointing an individual to God and the truth of God, they may be pointed to the ways of this world and trusting in the flesh. And so it just be a continual going downhill and downhill and downhill. Now, as far as these friends of Job, what good had they done Job? Notice the Bible says, verse number 3, the last of the verse, "And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Had Bildad or the other friends of Job declared the thing, the situation that Job was in, as it was. Then notice the verse number 4, "To whom hast thou uttered words?" That's an interesting question. Sometimes a person may be speaking as though they are speaking to someone to give them some help, when actually what they are doing is they are speaking to others. In the case of the three friends of Job, some of these long speeches that were given really might have been given not so much to Job, but so that the other friends would hear what they were saying. And sometimes a person may be praying, and they're really not praying to the Lord. They are praying to themselves, and perhaps they are praying to other people in the congregation, but they're not getting through to God. And so, had they told the truth about the situation, had they been any help to Job, and who had they been speaking to in the midst of all this time in which they were giving their speeches? Notice, if you will, the last part of verse number 4, and I think this is interesting in light of what comes later. "Whose spirit came from thee?" That's a good question to ask. If you give counsel to someone, whose spirit comes from you? You might recall the Bible tells about Peter. Peter had heard the words of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ talked about the fact that he would suffer and be crucified. And Peter rebuked Jesus Christ. Peter rebuked God Almighty in the flesh. And the Lord ended up rebuking Peter in the book of Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest the things that are not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Sometimes even a saved person may be stirred up by Satan to say things that are actually contrary to the Word of God. Now remember, Job was in the captivity of Satan. And so I think it might be fitting for Satan to have tried to stir up the three friends so that they would say things that were contrary to the will of God in an effort to cause Job to curse God to his face. I believe that was an end goal of Satan, to cause Job to curse God to his face. And so I think that those three friends were tools that Satan could use to try to provoke Job to curse God to his face. Now notice, if you will, the next verse says this, Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Jeff, you want to come up now and explain that verse? It is an interesting verse. The Bible talks about things formed from under the waters. The waters there. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Now, what is under the waters? Well, we might think about hell being under the waters. I want to go to a scripture in the book of the Revelation. Book of the Revelation, chapter number 9. Of course, I could do what a commentator might do and just skip that verse. But in Revelation chapter number 9, notice, if you will, this is beginning with verse number 14. The Bible says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Notice, the four angels bound in the great river Euphrates. And I believe that's literal. The scripture goes on to say this, And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Think of 200 million horsemen. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And the scripture goes on and talks some more about that. Now think about things that are under the waters. Hell is under the waters. And the Bible talks about these four angels. And the Bible also talks about that great army, as it might be said, of horsemen that shall come forth to slay people. And so, think about things formed under the waters, inhabitants under the waters. Now, we might consider as well the fact that men may be provoked by Satan to say things that they ought not say. And notice verse number 4, the last of the verse said, Whose spirit came from thee? Then verse 5, Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. James chapter number 3 talks about the tongue set on fire of hell. In James chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Don't you think that the three friends of Job lied against the truth and some of the things they said? The Bible goes on to say, This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, Devilish. I believe that the three friends were being used by Satan. I'm not saying everything they said was wrong. But I think that he wanted Job to curse God to his face, and he was trying to stir Job up. Now notice, if you will, verse number 6. Hell. And notice that this very next verse speaks of hell. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men. God knows all about the hearts of the children of men. God knows all about hell. God knows all about destruction. None of that is hidden from God. Then notice verse number 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, first of all, we might think about the earth hung upon nothing. There are no cables supporting it. There are no pillars. We talk about understanding. And the Bible speaks about understanding. It's good to have understanding. We might think about what stands under. If you stood on a bridge, you might look under the bridge to see what stands under it. What's supporting this thing? Years ago, people had ideas about the earth, and I think one of the myths that was out there was, seemed like the idea was there was a man that was holding the earth, and the man was on the back of a turtle, and every time the turtle would move, an earthquake would take place. And of course, you can have so many silly ideas about the earth and how the earth stays where it stays. God put it there. God sustains it. He hung the earth on nothing. There are no cables hanging down to support it. God hung the earth on nothing. But notice the first part of that verse. The Bible says He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. We might think about that empty place in the north, or perhaps it would be even better said, beyond the north. If you search for it, you may find that there are numerous articles about the hole in the universe or the hole in space. And you may find from a different number of different sources this idea of there being a hole in the universe. If you decide to search for it, let me warn you, be careful, because you may find that people have got different viewpoints and they're trying to push their viewpoints. You may find that there are some that are cultish. And there's a cultish reason for them saying things that they say. On the other hand, you may find those that are trying to disprove the Bible, and they say that this great hole in the universe is caused by the Big Bang and so on, and so they try to push evolution and teach contrary to the Bible. Then you might find some others that are just trying to state what they have found, what they have seen, what they know about the situation. So you can find people speaking about it, writing about it from different perspectives. But this, I think it is quite well documented. You may find a number of articles from NASA about the hole in the universe. It might not be worded that way, but the hole in the universe. The Bible talks about Orion. And it's one of the constellations. In fact, three times it's mentioned in the Word of God. And it seems it is in that area of Orion. And this comes from space.com. Not only has no one ever found a void this big, but we never even expected to find one this size, said researcher Lawrence Rudnick of the University of Minnesota. The gargantuan hole was found by examining observations made by using the very large ARRAY, VLA, radio telescope funded by the National Science Foundation. And you may find things said about how big it is. Somebody may say, well, it's big enough for 40 suns, or they might say it's big enough for 100 suns or 200 suns. But regardless, it seems like from what is stated, there's this huge hole in the universe. One of the things you may read about, if you study it, is the beauty of it. And people may talk about how beautiful it is, the colors that are in that area. Now, here the Bible speaks about that empty place. Notice the Bible says as well, stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Orion, if you search for it, you might look up things about the north and it being in the north. Here's some scripture. The book of Job, chapter number 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Amos chapter number 5, verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. Now, the Bible refers to this area. The Bible speaks about that empty place. The Lord, of course, knows what I'm going to preach on and knows what I'm going to need. And my wife and I, we're going to listen a little bit of Dr. J.B. Buffington. Well, we turned it on. He started dealing with this place and quoted from an article about that place. And it's interesting also some of the scripture that we might take in consideration and in relationship to this. For instance, Psalm 48, verse number 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, on the sides of the north. Now, we might think about the fact there is an earthly Jerusalem, but there is also a heavenly Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks about this Jerusalem on the sides, or Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Let me take you to another scripture. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. And beginning with verse number 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There the Bible, Satan said, and the Bible records, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I certainly believe there that Satan wanted to take the place of God, as it might be said, to be in God's place. Years ago, I might have been 14 years old or so in a Southern Baptist church. And I heard a man preach, and if I remember it correctly, he talked about this area, this hole. And I think in the message he spoke about Jesus Christ taking the blood, His own blood, to offer it at the mercy seat, but taking His own blood and going through this hole, this empty place. If you read about it, you may read about it being like there's like a tunnel. Now, and I don't want to make too much of this, and yet on the other hand, could it be that God has marked the place that we shall, for instance, we shall go up in the rapture? Perhaps God has marked the place, the way that leads to heaven, by that particular constellation, Orion, and in fact, if you look at it a little farther, these particular stars in the constellation. Now, you know, if somebody disagrees with me, I'm not going to fight over this. But it's one of those things I think is very interesting. The sides of the north, the Bible here speaks about that, that stretcheth the north over the empty place. Now, the scripture goes on, beginning with verse number 8. Verses 8 through 13. The Bible talks about God's power over nature. He bindeth up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. It's interesting that God is on the throne, but we don't see it. And He is hidden from us except, in any case, He is hidden from us unless He desires to show Himself to us. Then the Bible goes on to say, He compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His approval. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. It's interesting that in that list of things, that water, the sea, waters, cloud, those things are spoken of so much in this particular passage of Scripture. Things that man might like to control, but man can't control. Now, finally, I'm getting to my text verse. In verse number 14, the Bible says, Lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? I want you to consider for a little while, little known, less understood. The fact is, even we that are Bible believers, we know relatively little about God. We don't have the minds to comprehend all about God. God has given us some truths about Himself. In fact, God has given us and shall give us what He wants us to know about Himself. God knows what we can use. God knows what we can comprehend. But there's so much about God that you and I do not know. There are a number of scriptures that I believe would substantiate that. The Bible says in Job 11:7, Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And of course, the fact is that we cannot. If God reveals anything to us, it is revealed to us not by accident, but in His sovereign will. He lets us know about Himself. Psalm 145, verse number 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. And then verse number 28, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. You and I, we know so little about God. We know so little about what God knows. I've got a book, a rich book. I've been studying this book and preaching from this book for about 40 years now. I still hadn't finished. And I believe that I'll go on after this life and I'll still be learning about this book. And yet God has not told me everything about Himself in this book. I believe there's much more that is here than I have even come close to comprehending. And yet He hasn't told me everything about Himself. Could you imagine? How could you? How could you have books where the Lord told you everything about Himself? Remember the Scripture about Jesus Christ? If everything had been written about Jesus Christ, well, even the world couldn't contain the books about Him. God hadn't told us everything about Himself. We cannot search His greatness. Psalm 139. David marveled at God's knowledge of him. Psalm 139, verse number 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Concerning the gospel. And I think the Apostle Paul, so overwhelmed with the wonderfulness of the gospel. Romans chapter number 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Little known. Compared to all that there is to know about God, we know very little. And then we understand even less. I can make statements that are true about God that I can't explain. God's given me enough information so that I can make some factual statements about Him. But still, there are so many things about God that I could not explain to you. And the Lord, even the Lord Himself, He used some very simple illustrations to help people to understand some things. But those simple illustrations, of course, they don't tell the full story about who God is. I understand how it goes when we talk about the Trinity. And so somebody might say, well, the Trinity is like an egg, and it's got these three parts. Or somebody might say, well, the Trinity is like water. It can be in the frozen state, or it can be in condensation, and it can be in the different states. Liquid water, it can be in the different states. And so people may talk about God, three persons. But still, all of that falls short of explaining the Trinity. And there are so many things about God that I simply cannot explain. Can you describe the eternality of God? If somebody said, I want you to write a paper on the eternality of God, how much you think you could write? Now, don't tell me there's a lack of information. And in fact, this has been going on for eternity. So, there's a lot of facts about God, but could you explain the eternality of God? What about the omnipresence of God? How do you explain that God is everywhere at all times? Or the omniscience of God? God knows everything about everything and everyone at all times. How do you explain that He lives in the constant present? And the past is just as fresh as the present, and the future is just as fresh to Him as the present. He lives in the eternal present. He said, I am that I am. Now explain that. How do you explain God? I can talk about those things. I can declare those things as true, but it doesn't mean I can explain them. We know relatively little about God, and we understand even less. Thank the Lord that we have such a God. Would you want a God that you could explain? Would you want a God that you knew everything about? You might recall in the book of Judges, there was a woman and she had some money, and I think it was a son that stole the money. She was going to make a false god. Well, he confessed that he had taken the money. And so some of that money, I think not the full amount, but some of the money was used to make a false god. And then after a while, the enemy came along and took the priest and the god. Would you want a god that could be stolen? What about Jacob and Rebekah? And remember, she put a false god in the camel's furniture. It may have been like a saddle thing that could be sat upon. She sat upon it and she hid the god. Would you want a god that you could just stick under the couch and hide from everybody? Is that the kind of God you want? Thank the Lord, I've got a God that is so great, I cannot comprehend Him. I cannot explain Him. He's God. I guess one of my favorite illustrations about the Holy Spirit. And we may use different things to talk about the Holy Spirit. John chapter number 3, Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The wind. The Holy Spirit illustrated by the wind is a wonderful illustration. It's an illustration that Jesus used. We can be in a service and the Holy Spirit blow in. And the Holy Spirit stir hearts. And the Holy Spirit point that person to Jesus Christ. And we can be in the service and perhaps nothing's been said that we would think would have been convicting. Maybe nothing has been said that we would think would be a salvation message. But God, the Holy Spirit, may move in and start to stir a heart. Thank God He can do that. You might think about the wind. What can you do with the wind? Well, we might think about the wind being used. And the wind might be used to fly a kite. The wind might be used to sail a boat. But try to put the wind in a box. You may hold up a pipe, for instance, and if you cooperate with the wind, then the wind may blow through that pipe. But try to box up both ends, and what do you have? You no longer have wind. You can't box God in. And you can't control God. You can cooperate with God, but you can't control God. And you can't comprehend God. You don't know what God's going to do next, except God has told you. You don't know what God is going to do next. It might be that next week we'll hear about someone getting under conviction and getting saved. Maybe we had no idea God was dealing with them. We just don't know what all God is doing. Well, one of my favorite illustrations, though, and I've talked about it before, there was a man that was going to preach on the Holy Spirit. And so he sat down by an old sailor, and it was said he was a real sailor, a man that had been on a ship for many years. And he talked to the man, asked the man, "Do you know anything about the wind?" He asked him, would he explain to him the phenomenon of the wind? Well, the man at first talked as though he knew about the wind, but then he said, "I don't know what you mean, sir." And so he asked him to explain to him, tell him about the wind. And the man replied, "No, sir, I don't know anything about the wind. But I know the wind, and I can hoist a sail. I know God, and I can hoist a sail. I know God, and I can surrender to Him so that He empowers me. I can't explain all about Him, but I know Him." You and I know relatively little about God, and we understand even less. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you know Him. You've met Him. And by the grace of God, you can be controlled by Him. Thank the Lord that God is still God and forever shall be. God is still in control and forever shall be. I don't have to explain all about Him. And sometimes you might find a skeptic who wants you to explain God. I may tell him some things about Him, but he's going to have to trust Him. Little known, less understood. If you will, please stand.